Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
People are running from God sometimes when they throw out things to you that sound very cynical, that say your church is probably just filled with con men and you're all duped, and I don't know, this religion's built on a lie, and it's people trying to control the masses and all that. People say that all the time. Often it's motivated by people running from God, God the authority, God the one who holds us all accountable.
Karl Marx, the 19th century philosopher and sociologist, argued that religion is the opiate of the masses. His sentiments have been echoed by many throughout the years, who, for one reason or another, reject the truth claims of Christianity. But what's at the root of all this skeptical cynicism? And how can we help our loved ones open their hearts to the truth? Well, Pastor Mike Fabares tackles those questions today on Focal Point as he continues our new series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ.
We reach in our study a transition in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verse 14. We're seeing the spotlight shift from look at what Christ is and look at what Christ does and look at how he is someone who is worthy to be trusted and to save you from your sin. And what we're now going to focus on is the response that people have. We're going to read verses 14 through 23. Hopefully the text is in front of you there. Follow along as I read it in the ESV. Verse 14. Now when he was casting out a demon that was mute, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, Satan. Now, verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how is his kingdom going to stand? Because that's what you're saying. You're saying I'm casting out demons by Beelzebul. Verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? And he's saying, now, if I'm doing it by Satan, what about your guys? Interesting question. Therefore, if we call them to testify that they're working real hard to do it and I'm doing it with a word, they'd be your judges. They'd be on my side on this one. Verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, well, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's big implications for that. Then he really drives it home, verse 23. Jesus does, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather, if you're not going to build the kingdom with me, well, then you're really working against me. You're scattering. Let's try and understand this. All we read here is that people are coming up and saying, this good work you're doing is bad work. It's badly motivated, evil motives, evil power. So we know there's the classic cynical response. It doesn't tell us why they have that response. Why would they do that? Where can we go in the Bible that shows us why people would look at someone doing something good and assume the worst? Why would that happen? Now, we know this from the Gospel of Matthew, that the Pharisees were often at the forefront of yelling out that Jesus, though he seems to be doing good things, is in league with Satan and he's really an evil person. So that led me to say, okay, what does the Bible say about how the Pharisees looked at Christ and why were they so cynical? So three things, A, B, and C on your outline. You see that there? Let's start with letter A and go to a passage in Acts. Acts chapter 5, verses 35 through 39. You know the apostles arrested. They're about to be flogged and released. Pharisees don't know what to do with them, but they're going to have a discussion and a guy named Gamaliel is going to step up and have a suggestion. Then he, let's figure out the pronouns, that's Gamaliel, look back up and you'll see that's true. And Gamaliel said to them, look back up, you'll see that's the Sanhedrin or the Jewish governing council. He says, hey, men of Israel, take care now what you're about to do with these men. Who are these men? Peter and the apostles, those that were preaching in the name of Christ. For before these days, Thetis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. Those who followed him were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, and we're not talking about Judas from the apostles here, he drew away many people after him, and you know what happened to him? He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Verse 38. So, in the present case, I tell you, Keep away from Peter and these apostles, these men, these preachers, these disciples. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking that they're all talking about and preaching about, if it's of man, if it's nothing, if it's like Thetis and Judas, well, then it'll fail. It'll peter out just like the other ones did. But if it's of God, well, you know, you will not be able to overthrow it. And you might even be found opposing God. And they all stroke their Sanhedrin beards and go, good idea. All right, yeah, good idea. Let's just whip them and let them go. And that's what they did. Why would he respond that way? Because he's looking at every other claim of some greatness, and he's going, wasn't true, doesn't work out. That guy was a con. That guy was a fraud. That came to nothing. So this one, let's just let the jury stay out on this one. That kind of kick the can down the road is a kind of cynical response to the claims of the apostles in Christ because they have had con men in the past. Letter A. Some people, when you talk about Christ and the claims of Christ, they are going to be cynical because they have been conned. They look at experiences in religious pockets in the past and they go, I'm having a hard time considering the claims of your Christianity that you're presenting to me because I've seen a lot of con men. So, cynic may in your life in the 21st century have been conned. Maybe you have been conned. Maybe one of the reasons you don't even respond rightly to what's going on in church today is because your past experiences at church, and so you're doing a lot of this because I've had some bad experiences in the past. Be careful. Understand the cynic. Understand the cynic in you. Recognize there's always going to be phonies out there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There are going to be false teachers in the New Testament times. So, we're just going to have to realize that's a part of it. There's always going to be con jobs out there. Letter B. Thinking biblically now, not textually in this text, but biblically, throughout the rest of Scripture, why would people ascribe the work of God to the work of Satan? And why would they be so quick to be cynical and attribute bad motives to Christ? Let me give you another one. John 11. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 11. And again, I'm just starting with the Pharisees, because I know the Pharisees, according to Matthew, were at the head of riling the crowd up to say, he's not casting out demons by God, he's casting out demons by Satan. So let's look at this text. John chapter 11, verses 45 through 48. Now you know the context here. Word was out. Jesus was there in Bethany. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. That's going to be on the front page of the paper. And everyone's talking about Christ. Many of the Jews, therefore, verse 45, John 11, 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, had come with Mary, this is Mary from Bethany, and seen what he had did, and they believed in him, they trusted in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, so that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, there's the Sanhedrin again, the council, and said, what are we going to do? Hey, I mean, there's a lot of proof on the table now. This man performs many signs. I mean, there's evidence there. But here's their thinking, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place, this council, our authority that we have granted to us by proxy from the Romans, and they'll take away our nation. Who knows what might happen to Israel? Now think about the logic here. Their logic is, I don't want to look at the evidence of Christ. In this case, he's raised someone from the... everyone's going to believe in him. Well, wait a minute, what about you? Well, I can't. I mean, if I join the crowd, what's going to happen to our authority? What's going to happen to our nation? Now, we talk about that a lot from this platform. And that is when it comes to people objecting the gospel and saying, I don't have anything to do with Christ. A lot of times, it really has nothing to do with their past experience. It has nothing to do with the fact that they have questions that aren't answered. It comes down to the fact that they know the implications of this. They know that if I concede that Jesus is the Christ, then he is the Lord, then he's in charge, then he's the one who makes the rules and keeps me accountable. He is the authority, and I'm accountable to him, and oh, that's going to really cramp my style. Matter of fact, think back to before you became a Christian. Most people struggled at some point with counting the cost, as Luke 14 says, and saying, what is this going to mean for my life if I concede that Jesus is the Christ? I'm going to have trouble with this. I'm going to have trouble because the things I don't want to do, it's going to make me do. It's going to require that I do. Things that I like to do, you know, I think these are okay. I know the Bible says they're not okay, and I know that Jesus wouldn't want me to do them. I don't want to get rid of that. Number two, or letter B, let's put it this way. Another reason people are cynical about the gospel and about Christ is because they're running from God. Maybe these people that you're dealing with are running from God. What are they running from? Well, take the word God and think through what it means. They're running from the authority of God. They're running from the accountability of God. Now think about your non-Christian friends. You talk to them about their need to be rescued by Christ, who's come to save them from the coming penalty of their sins. And they have a problem because they live in a culture. We live in it too, but they're much more affected by it, I would hope, than we are. It's constantly saying, just do whatever's right in your own eyes. Don't let any external authority tell you what to do. Here's the problem. You respond to the gospel, it's going to change all that. In other words, my cynicism toward Christ is nothing more than something that tries to maintain my autonomy, maintain the fact that I get to call the shots for me. You concede Christ, and you concede the message of Christ, and you look at what Christ has done, and you say, no, he is the king, he is the boss, his credentials, to say, he needs to be my savior, my king, my lord. Now all of a sudden, I've lost my autonomy. And we live in a culture that says, do whatever you want to do. Don't hurt anybody, but you're free to be whoever you want to be. You just do whatever's right in your own eyes. Just don't bother anybody else. The Bible says, no, not only can you not do whatever you want, matter of fact, here is the holy God of the universe that's concerned about your thought life. You can't even have a thought privately without thinking, wow, is this in line with what God expects? I know I'm going to be held accountable to God. Think about that. People are running from God sometimes when they throw out things to you that sound very cynical, that say your church is probably just filled with con men and you're all duped and I don't know, this religion's built on a lie and it's people trying to control the masses and all that. People say that all the time. Often it's motivated by people running from God, God the authority, God the one who holds us all accountable. Number three, because they may need more information. They may be cynical toward Christianity, not because they're really at a place of running from God, because God's at work on their heart. I mean, they're really being prepared internally, but they're cynical still because they don't have all the information. That's important for us to catch. Let me prove it to you. Just have you write these down. We won't take time to turn to them. But Acts chapter 17, 18, and 19. Let me highlight four groups here real quick. First one is the Areopagus. Paul is there before the professors in Athens at what was used to be called the old Mars Hill, where the professors met. He's giving them a lecture about the gospel. And as soon as he starts to talk about the resurrection, it says the crowd erupts and starts mocking him. So his preaching is over because people are now mocking and they're away with this guy and he's crazy and he's nuts. So they have a problem with the resurrection. Here's the last line appended to that statement that the people are mocking. It says, and others said, we want to hear more on this. Now think about that. They're not ready to buy Christianity. They're not ready to become disciples of Christ. But they're not like the normal cynic. They may be skeptical, but their cynicism is starting to give way because what they need is to see more information. And I want to say this is true cynicism in a sense, because it's like the guy who gets the random telemarketing calls about the free trip to Hawaii, which used to be more believable. Now it's all computer generated. You have won a trip to Hawaii. I didn't believe it when it was a real person, but now it's like, you know. So my neighbor, he's hanging up on that like 20 times a month, and so he doesn't believe there's any free trips to Hawaii. Like, Dad, you say, no free lunch, right? So he didn't believe it. Then I go over to his door this afternoon, and I say, hey, I got a friend. He wants to just give us a free trip to Hawaii. As soon as I say, free trip to Hawaii, Pavlov's dog, he just starts doing this, trying to hang me up. He reacts like he wants me to shut up. But I got a real offer, and I got a friend. He's got a real condo in Kauai or Maui or somewhere, and I really want him to have a free trip to Hawaii, and I just out of the goodness of my heart want to offer it to him. Now, it's cynicism. He thinks there's an angle here. He thinks I've got an angle, and my friend's got an angle, or it's a 12-hour timeshare presentation or something he's got to sit through. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's thinking it can't be as good as it sounds. That's cynicism. But really, it may be that when I present this, there's a little sense of, well, let me hear more on this. He's ready, even though he wants to impugn the motives of the one giving him the good news, he's ready to hear more. We see that in Acts 17. We see it too in Acts 17 when Paul comes to the Bereans. He gives the message to the Bereans. They're not ready to buy it. They're not ready to become Christians. They're getting closer. God's working on their hearts. But they take what Paul says and they go and search the Old Testament scriptures Because Paul has said this was all predicted, and they're searching the scriptures every day when Paul speaks to them to see if these things are true. They need to research, and they want to go home and research it. Chapter 18, we meet a guy named Apollos. Apollos comes and breaks on the scene, and he knows a lot. He doesn't know the whole story. So it says Priscilla and Aquila, this team here that have been converted, they come and they say, we need to explain the way of the Lord more accurately to you. And they sit him down and he's ready because he needs more information. In the next chapter, the Ephesians, many of them, didn't get it. Paul shows up and he's talking to them about the indwelling spirit. Have you been converted in this New Testament way, like Ezekiel talked about, where the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? And when you trusted and got baptized, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And their response was, in Acts 19, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Talk about flunking Sunday school. They didn't know. I don't know. I don't even know what is the Holy Spirit. So here are people that at least are willing to listen to the Apostle Paul, but they don't have all the information. And they're willing to get it. There's four examples in three chapters of Acts where they need more information. Now that's the neatest experience, or at least the most favorable experience. And certainly we think Christ in some way thinks that part of this crowd needs more information because he starts giving them information back to our text, Luke 11 verses 17 through 23. Skipping verse 16, we'll get back to it when this reprises later in the passage. Verses 17 through 23, Christ is going to respond now, which, by the way, is number two on your outline. We need to respond to the cynic. Jesus responds to the cynic, and I'm not saying every last cynic in every situation, but Jesus gives us a wise response to the cynics, and I want to just point out three simple things that we can learn from this text. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. So the first thing I know is he's going to respond to the cynicism. He doesn't just roll his eyes and say, crazies, cynics, and walk away. He's responding. Now, when I think about my job, just think about representing Christ in my neighborhood and my life and my generation. I am, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, his ambassador. And as his ambassador, I know God's not there leaning over the rails of heaven going, let's see how Mike does this week. Not how it works. He's involved in the process to the extent, as Paul puts it, that it's as though God were making his appeal through me to tell the people in my world, be reconciled to Christ. So I know this, I've got a partner in this, if you will. That may sound blasphemous to some of you high Calvinists, but listen, God is partnering with me in my evangelism. I'm his ambassador and he's working with me, and I know this. When he's working with me in evangelism and he's making his appeal through my mouth, not in some prophetic way with a capital P, but he is working with me to see people saved. He knows the thoughts of the person. He knows every reason why he says what he says. He knows the exact motivations why he is not willing to embrace the truth. So here's my action step. What I want to do continually in all my discussions with cynics, including myself, I want to pray. Put it down this way. Letter A, I want to respond to the cynic prayerfully. Whether the cynic is me or whether the cynic is a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, I want to make sure that I'm prayerful. I want to talk to the one who knows the thoughts of the person I'm dealing with. That may sound basic, but it's super important. When I was gone and got to sit through a sermon, one of the sermons I sat through on my break, the preacher was up there preaching from Hebrews 4. Great text, takes the Sabbath, which is the picture of the covenant relationship between Israel and God, and it starts talking about that. The word Sabbath means rest, and he uses that word in the text of Hebrews 4, and he talks about how important that rest is, not laying on a hammock with a lemonade, but finding that place where we have the favor of God, and we are in that position where God has done the work, and much like what we're talking about, he's rescued us, and he has rescued us, and we're in his favor. It's parallel to the rest of the people of Israel back in Numbers when they were brought right up to the front door of the promised land, and God said, enter the rest, enter the promised land, enter that place of favor. And because of the spies, remember the 12 spies in the book of Numbers, they go out, 10 come back and say, can't take it, we're grasshoppers in their eyes, it's too big, the cities are fortified. So they disbelieve God in the city of Kadesh Barnea there in the desert, and so they don't enter the rest. And God gets mad at them and says, well, then you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That great text is so strong in pointing the people who are listening to this homily, which is probably what the book of Hebrews was at one time, and they were saying, listen, the rest really that God cares about is the one that we can all enter into right now, the place of his favor. We can enter the kingdom. We can be a part of his covenant people. You need to enter that rest. And one of the things he does is he quotes Psalm 95 and he says, even David looked at the entering of the promised land and he spoke of it as though it's still available. And that was, what, 600 years after the conquest? And he says, listen, you need to understand and you need to recognize that all of us need to be responsive to God, leading us by faith through things that would make us think, I don't want to enter the rest, and we need to trust him and enter the rest. We need to be rescued by God. So he quotes those passages and he says, strive, do everything you can to enter the rest. See to it that you enter the rest. And after quoting scripture, then he gives one of the most famous verses in that chapter. And he says this, the word of God, so living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides a soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, that's not meant to be a statement about our bibliology. It's meant to be a statement about, listen to what I'm telling you. There is a rest that still is available, like David talked about in Psalm 95, and it is available. You need to enter it. And then the next verse, which we often just never see in context, but here we don't often see it in context. Here's what he says. He says, you just need to understand, to quote it word for word, that no creature is hidden from God's sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, here's a statement about God knowing our thoughts and intentions. Here's a statement about God knowing everything that I'm thinking. And after telling people, enter the favor, enter the kingdom, be a part of this thing. The Bible says, you just had to remember this, God knows the thoughts. It was apparently important for the writer of Hebrews to remember that as he speaks to people about the claims of Christ, that he remembers that God knows the thoughts of the heart. When you present the truth, no matter what my excuse is or my reaction is or my cynicism might be, God's looking at all the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And he says here now, don't forget, you'd be accountable to him, and he sees it all. No excuse will work with him on that day. This is a passage, by the way, though it speaks of words of rest and God's knowledge and sovereignty and omniscience, isn't meant to comfort us. It's meant to make us uncomfortable so that if we're not believing the words of God, that we would because God's seeing your thoughts. We got to respond to the cynic prayerfully with truth. When truth is spoken, it needs to be remembered that God knows the thought process, and because he partners with me and is the only one who can change hearts and thoughts and minds, I need to be praying to him.
Warning of the danger of cynicism. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Now, to listen again or to download the study notes, visit focalpointradio.org. You know, Focal Point is here every day on your station and on the web to equip you to share the truth of God's Word with those in your life. God is the one who changes hearts, but he invites his people to be part of that process. And in order to do that, we need to know the Scriptures. So if you've been growing and learning through this program, we invite you to link arms with us today by becoming a Focal Point partner. Now, as a partner, your regular monthly donations form the backbone of this ministry, ensuring people across the country hear Pastor Mike's straightforward teaching every day. Sign up to be a Focal Point partner or make a one-time donation by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. And when you do, we'll say thanks with a copy of a creative book from best-selling author Josh McDowell. It's called Who is Jesus Really? It's a clear, easy-to-digest defense of our faith, couched in an entertaining novella. The story takes place at a coffee shop in a little college town as a group of students learn how to defend their beliefs to an atheist professor. Whether you're a seasoned apologist or just want to learn more about your faith, this is a fun way to deepen your knowledge and prepare for those important conversations with unbelieving friends. Ask for Who is Jesus Really? When you donate online at focalpointradio.org. And when you let us know where you're listening from, we'll send you a free booklet called Is There Really a God? It's our way of saying thanks for getting in touch, whether or not you're able to give financially. Mention the booklet when you call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again next time when Pastor Mike wraps up his message about the danger of cynicism. Listen Wednesday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.